Congregation, the text for this preparatory sermon is from 1 Corinthians 11, the 25th verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So far. Using the Lord's Supper. Three thoughts. In the first place, what is it for? In other words, what's the purpose? Why has the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper? Must have some reasons. And we will go over those reasons in the first thought. Secondly, who is it for? Can everyone do that? Is it allowed for everyone? Who is invited? What do you need to know? Do you need to examine your own heart? Of course you do. And what are you looking for then? And in the third place, what manner to use it? Because it's not only who can go, but also how. How do God's people go? Can we say about something about that? How they should go? What they should look for and what their frame should be. And so, using the Lord's Supper, what is it for? Who is it for? And what manner to use it? Congregation is a simple text. This do ye. This do ye. In remembrance of me. I would say there's a huge emphasis on the last word, don't you think? Should we not print that in bold letters? This do a remembrance of me. It's all about me, the Lord Jesus says. In the Lord's Supper, in the Bible, in the sacrament of baptism, it's all about me. This do a remembrance of me, not of yourself. Not to come forward with something you have, or you have experienced, or you got. No, in remembrance of me, to my honor, to my glory. Don't forget, the Lord Jesus says to his church, don't forget about me. Remember me all the time. Keep going, remember me at the Lord's Supper table, and also during the week, and every day of the year. And all the time, constantly, remember me, but especially at the Lord's Supper table. We had a wedding this week, and I preached on Ephesians 5, and a few verses caught my attention. Those words, see then that ye walk circumspectly, cautiously, as if you are close to a deep ravine and you just can't afford this to make a misstep, so you have to be very careful. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, using every bit of time, because the days are evil, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to promote that giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a responsibility for every day, but especially at the Lord's Supper Day. This do in remembrance of me, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father and to me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that is the strongest motivation to attend the Lord's Supper for God's people. do it for me then. If you don't do it for yourself, if indeed child of God, if you think you can afford that, you say, well, I take that. Let me suffer. Let me suffer then. I just can't. I just don't want to attend the Lord's Supper table. So if I suffer, that's my own fault. No. This do for him. If you don't want to do it for yourself, then at least do it for him. This do in remembrance of me then, for my honor and glory. It is not to God's glory if God's people do not attend the Lord's Supper table. They must. Ezekiel 36 is well known and quite profound. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went, not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. So the Lord Jesus has instituted the Lord's Supper in the first place for himself, and not for anyone, for himself. And through him also for the church, we will come to that, but in the first place for himself. So that's one of those marks of grace, if I may already mention that. A mark of grace to feel, to know, to experience that there's nothing in you can go to the Lord's Supper table for. That the Lord cannot do it for you. But he can do it for himself. He can do it for the Lord Jesus' sake, for his glory. And if you think, young people, what a God is that, who's doing all things just for himself, self-absorbed God, a selfish God. It doesn't sound good to me. Kind of creates distance. You know, it's God saying, do this for me. All the time you read about it, it's for me, the Lord says. This is the remembrance of me. Why not for you? Well, in the first place, it can be. In the second place, there will be no joy in that. There will be no joy if the Lord would say, I can do it for you. Because I found something in you I can do it for. There will be no joy. Because the sweetest joy is if you find nothing in yourself and you find all the worthiness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the greatest joy. The sweetest. Then we don't do it for our duty, but it is a delight. And that's what our text says. This do in remembrance of me with the light in your soul. Do this for me with the real joy. Do this for me with something of that great happiness of God's people. Because doing something in remembrance of him is the true joy. And let me prove that in the Bible. We often find in the Bible texts, especially in the Psalms, where praising God and looking for his glory is combined with gladness and happiness. Psalm 32, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. And shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. So the upright in heart, the righteous, God's people, them that the Lord has forgiven and changed, and they're His. Be glad in the Lord. Not be glad with something you have, but be glad in Him, in the Lord. And that's quite an expression in the Bible. Rejoicing in Him, glorying in Him. Psalm 33 as well. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely. Praise is comely, it's beautiful for the upright. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. There's joy when the Lord speaks to your heart. There's joy when you may say, I believe in Him. But the greatest joy is if it is a joy in Him. So you see Him, you hear Him, you believe in Him, you are satisfied with Him, you receive from Him, you treasure Him, and it's all a remembrance of Him. So the first reason was God's glory. And the second reason was God's people's joy. And the third reason is so the Lord perseveres. So the church perseveres. Persevering. You know, when there are little children and they're born and healthy, they need to eat. And even in daily life, with machinery, it needs maintenance. It needs oil and new parts, and you name it. And so the life of grace needs to be kept up. Needs to be maintained. And mechanics have tools for that, right? And parts to maintain a car. And so the Lord, I say with reverence, has tools to maintain the work of grace in the hearts of His people. He maintains it. He has tools for that. Like mechanics have wrenches and all different tools, so the Lord has also tools to maintain the work of salvation in the hearts of His people. And our canons of the Lord speak about that. In chapter 5, article 14, on page 114, as it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin. It does not begin with Lord's Supper. As it has pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He also preserves and continues and perfects it. How? By the hearing and reading of the word, by meditation thereon. That's a good thing for the time of the week of preparation. Meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, encouragements, come on, threatenings. The Lord threatens His own people as a tool. And promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. See, the use, using sacrament, the use of the sacraments. Because don't forget that the Lord's children still have that old man. And still have the world being against them. And there is a Satan going about as a roaring lion trying to devour them. So there are dangers out there. And enemies, mortal enemies. And therefore the Lord Jesus has said, I am going to use the tool of the sacrament of Holy Supper to keep it up, to maintain it, to keep it going. The Lord's children are often like a sheep losing the shepherd,
right?
And they can leave the first love. It's not so warm and fresh anymore. And therefore the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper to draw them closer again, to speak to their hearts, to give them more freedom, that they may grow in grace. So the reason was, why did the Lord institute the Lord's Supper? For his glory, for the people's joy, for the perseverance. And related to that also, he wants to feed and satisfy. Feeding and satisfying. Take it together. To satisfy his people. You know, have you ever been hungry? I mean that you just felt it, the pain in your stomach of that you're so hungry you are. And then you eat just a simple sandwich. Or a little bit of water with that. The most simple food, and it's just a joy. It tastes so good. And then, if you have eaten enough, you are satisfied. You know what that is. Do you also know what it is spiritually? Do you know of that spiritual hunger? That hunger for God, for the living God? That hunger for Jesus Christ as the Savior, the hunger for Him. And then, have you eaten of Him? I thought of John 6, verse 63. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You remember the text, right? Two parallel lines. Parallelism. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So to hunger and to thirst is the same, isn't it? To be hungry for God or to be thirsty for God, what's the difference? It's the same. So why is the Lord Jesus saying two times the same thing? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. That coming is the same as believing. Right? He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Meaning, he that believeth on me. So believing is coming. And that is the purpose also of the Lord's Supper, that God's children come. Not only come physically, but that they come with their soul, that they come unto Him present in the Word and in the sacrament, that they come to Him, that they don't stay away from Him, but that they are at His feet and that they believe in Him and trust themselves unto Him and say, Lord, I can't find a different place, and I feel now welcome to be at Thy feet and touching the hem of His garment and relying on Him. That's the purpose of the Lord's Supper. To satisfy, that they come and they'll never thirst and are satisfied with Jesus. And there's much more. But let me just mention one more point. The Lord's Supper is also a communion meal. It is the communion of the body of Christ. So it is not something private. It's something communal. It is a church thing. It's a congregational thing. So it is to unify, to unify God's church, that they are brothers and sisters in Him, and that they're conscious of that. Because think of two people of God talking to each other, and one says to the other, "If God would not have given grace, we would not have been friends. We would not have known each other. We would not have cared for one another. We would not be so close to one another." And so God's children feel close with God's people, and to promote that unity, to let them feel more of that, to feel that in a deeper sense, to be together and to united in God, in Christ. That's also a part. You know, when God's people at the table and they look around at the table, they don't only see the bread and don't only see the wine, but also they sometimes see one another, and they love it to be with God's people at the table. What do you think? And that's to God's glory when His people are close to one another and have a unity among each other. So the Lord's death till He comes. Have you thought about that expression? Show the Lord's death till He comes. Is that not close to our text? This do in remembrance of me. Show the Lord's death. Show it. Show it. Let others see it. Proclaim it. Be open about it. Don't keep it private. Let it be seen. So that means when God's child rises from the pew and comes through the aisle to the table, that person is showing the Lord's death and is confessing, "I am in the midst of death myself. I'm not proud of myself at all, but I seek my salvation in Him. So don't look at me. But I show the Lord's death, because His death is my life." So when you rise up next week, the Lord willing, child of God, if you have a truth right and a divine right, show the Lord's death. Don't be proud of yourself, but exalt Him. And don't be afraid of confessing Him. He that confesses me before the Father, before the people, I will confess them before the Father. And if you don't confess Him before the people, He won't confess you before the Father. That's serious. So the Lord's desire is that the life, that the spiritual life is refreshed, and that God's children have a lively hunger and thirst and lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they love Him, that they treasure Him, that they seek salvation only in Him, because Christ has been so willing to come into this sin-cursed world. He was willing to take upon Himself the form of a servant. He has continued when His disciples fell asleep and when they were resisting His death. And the Lord Jesus just kept going and kept going. And He was maintaining the work of salvation, and He also prayed for the church that their faith would not fail. This do in remembrance of me. Was the first thought. Let's go to the second one. Who may attend? Who was Lord Jesus talking to? This do ye. Who's ye? In remembrance of me. So, what I never thought about so much of is that unconverted ones cannot attend. I'm not saying that they may not, that's also true. But let's first talk about that they cannot. Cannot? Well, they are still fit enough to come to the table and to receive the piece of bread, and they can put that piece of bread in their mouth, can they? Can they swallow? Yes, they can. But can they eat Christ if they have no spiritual mouth? If they have no grace in their heart, can they? They can't. They can't. Absolutely impossible. An unconverted person cannot eat the Lord's Supper the way it is supposed to be. Impossible. Because the person is dead in sins. And the person has no appetite at all and no palate to taste. He has no taste bud. So, if you don't know what it is to taste Christ, you don't know what it is to eat Him, you don't know what it is to believe in Him, if you don't know what it is to be satisfied with Him, then I fear that you even cannot eat, you cannot taste. So why would you go then to the supper table, if you even can't? But the Holy Spirit works, and the Holy Spirit gives sinners an ability. He gives them a deep hunger for God. Deep hunger for God. They begin to miss Him. They have everything their heart desires, maybe. Maybe they have husbands, wife, children, grandchildren, property, health, you name it. And when the Lord shows the error in their hearts, they are not satisfied anymore. They become hungry for the living God. And they're not the same anymore. And they go, whatever the day before, they go on vacation, they go fishing, and they go this, and you name it, and doing fun things with the children, and visiting friends, and it's that constant being poor and needy, and missing peace with God. And missing the forgiveness of my sins. And there is that desire for God and for Christ in the heart. And that missing of the Lord is not only a missing, it is a guilty missing. Because they begin to realize that the fact that they miss God is not just an accident. It's not just unfortunate, but that they have left God themselves. That they have sinned against Him, grieved Him to the heart, and separated themselves forever. And that they have become hostile to Him. And oh, they begin to see my unbelief, my unwillingness, my inability to believe, and my unwillingness to believe, and all that. And they see that they are stuck. And they experience that they cannot change it. And they do their utmost to change it, to please God and to stir their hearts, to give them a little bit more hunger and thirst, and you name it. And they become such hopeless cases. impossible to please God and beyond hope. And yet they cannot let go. And yet they keep seeking. And yet they continue seeking the Lord and opening the Bible. And maybe they have days that they think, forget it. It's not for me anyway. So hopeless. There's sometimes days of hostility. It's for God's people, not for me. But then it comes back again. And they begin to cry again, literally or with the heart, unto the living God. And if they then hear in such situations that there is the gospel, that there is a message of salvation, that they can yet be saved by God for his name, for his sake, for his glory. When they see there's a little hope, a possibility being saved, I can yet be saved, who knows? Would it be me? Could it be me? They give so much, kind of joy already. They don't have anything. But they see a little light at the horizon. I can be saved. And then the Lord, I'm just taking big steps now. And this is not precisely how it always goes, exactly the way I'm describing it. But this is kind of common. And many of God's people recognize this, that the Lord Jesus comes to them and explains it to them by the Spirit, that he came to seek and to save them that are lost. Not them that seek him, them that have him, them that are pious and obedient, but the lost ones. And that gives again so much hope. He came for the lost ones, for the impossible ones. And slowly but certainly the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he is inviting them to come to him. And he gives them feet to come and hands to receive. And they begin to treasure the Lord Jesus Christ, and they begin to know him, kind of. For example, to know him in his name, in the name Jesus. That name becomes so dear and so precious and so meaningful. He will save his people from their sins, take all their sins away. So they know what it is to eat and to drink. They receive the blessing and begin to examine themselves, begin to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they see it, that they receive it, that peace of heart. And how beneficial it is to examine your own heart then. Because when God's people are examining this week, there are two things that can happen. It's possible that they do the utmost to look at themselves and to examine themselves thoroughly, and they come to the conclusion, I made a mistake. I don't think I can say it that I'm saved. I don't think I can possibly attend the Lord's Supper table. And they come to the answer, no. Are you saved? No. I can't say it. How beneficial. How beneficial it does not create unbelief, that makes it more alive, then they have to start all over. Then they may be even drawn closer to the Lord. That is not something to be afraid of. Honesty, an honest examination of your heart can be so beneficial, even if you come to the conclusion that you are probably not saved, or that you may not be saved. It can be very beneficial because it stirs up the need and the hunger and You need to know it again. You read the Bible differently again. And you seek salvation more and more outside of self in another. And if you may come to the conclusion, yes, I cannot deny that. I cannot deny that. I may not do so. I recognize that life. And that can be also very beneficial. Why? Because it gives the more freedom to come to the Lord's Supper table. That gives more peace in the heart. That gives them more joy within. Because they begin to realize it. It could have been different as well. So the wonder in such ways is becoming a wonder again. So how is it with you, children, young people? When there's Lord's Supper next week, you may not attend if you have not made confession yet. But let me say this. When you sit in the pew, just imagine what it would be. Could you, if you would have done confession, could you have gone there? Do you have a spiritual mouth? And I hope, young friends, if you see God's people attending, you say, I want it as well. Not per se the Lord's Supper table, but with God's grace. No, you know, some people are very focused on the Lord's Supper. Very focused. That's the most important thing in your life. The Lord's Supper, that makes all the difference. That's not true. The most important thing is not to attend the Lord's Supper. The most important thing is to be saved. And as a consequence of that, being able and allowed at the table. So examine your own heart if that's your hunger and your thirst for the living God. You know Psalm 42, right? My beloved Psalm 42. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? My tears have been by me day and night. And then while thou disquiet within me, hope thou in God. I will shall yet praise him for the health and the help of his countenance. So the first thought was, what it is for? And the second thought, who it is for? And the third thought is the manner to use it. Congregation at the wedding, the bride is all dressed up and looks beautiful. Why? To please her husband. That's the most important thing why she's dressing up. Because he loves to see her that way. And that's also true in a spiritual sense. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom, right? And he wants to see the bride beautifully adorned. And so coming to the Lord's Supper table, not having something to qualify with, no. Does the bride earn any points when she has a beautiful bridal gown, bridal dress? She doesn't deserve anything with that, but she likes to please him. For him she's doing it. And so it is not bad at all when God's children come to the Lord's Supper table with the desire to look beautiful for him. And it's not beautiful for him if they are kind of are indifferent and feel cold, don't care, and doing this in obedience, that's all. we should do this right then. If it is a custom. So that's why it is good also in the week of preparation to remember. To remember who Christ is and what he came for. And let me therefore help you a little bit. So in the week of preparation, it is good to dwell on election. That the Lord from eternity, and that has never begun, had in his mind me, sinner. He thought of me in eternity. I'm chosen from the beginning, from before the beginning of the world. It's amazing. You should dwell on that. It's also passing by people. But that he has thought of that sinner. That he wants to give that grace. So dwell on election that it may become a wonder. And that you may next week, child of God, come to the Lord's Supper table with that feeling of amazing grace. Why me? I don't deserve this. Dwell on the birth of the Lord Jesus. Contemplate it, meditate upon it, that the Lord Jesus took upon himself my flesh to save my body, to save my soul, that he came so low. Just ruminate. Go over that. Say it out loud, maybe, or whisper it, or write something down. Think of him suffering for you, suffering for us, that he was willing to experience those hellish agonies, to save sinners from it, that he wanted to experience that contempt in order to give love to that people. Oh, dwell on his death. The blood, right? The wine points to the blood of Christ, and the bread speaks about his body as well. So think of his death. That's the heart of Lord's Supper. The sacrifice, the death. Being willing to die, being able to die, and having paid sufficiently with his death, paid the entire price with his death. Because the Lord at the Lord's Supper table wants to have a people that is appreciative of election and appreciative of his birth and appreciative of his suffering and loves to hear about his death. Contemplate his burial, that he was buried in that sepulcher. Contemplate that he also rose from the dead, that he is alive, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, that he has ascended into heaven. And come to the Lord's Supper table next week, child of God. With that awareness, Jesus is in heaven, but I may, in a spiritual sense, eat his body and drink his blood. Consider those things, that willingness to suffer in spite of all the resistance, of the intensity of it. Remember the intensity of it. But also consider his gifts. Do not only consider who he is, but also consider what he has granted, that he has paid the price for you. that nothing can be and should be added, and that you may not even try to. That he purchased you with body and soul, and that he quickened you. Remember the time? Many of God's people don't know the exact time of their conversion. And many of them estimate too early or too late. Many of God's people are wrong about the exact time of their conversion. But nevertheless, remember those first times that you were drawn. What was that word? What was that occasion? What was that sermon about? What did it do to you? Remember it. And have it fresh on your mind next Sunday morning. That the Lord has found you in your blood. And that he was first. And that he blessed his word to your heart. And maybe it's not the first thing. Maybe you were already converted years before that. But think of those first times that you heard it. Remember how poor and needy you were. How things changed also in your lifestyle. Remember the first time you heard the gospel. That, you know, was so dry. Like now in the fields. It's getting really dry in the fields, isn't it? We are hoping for rain. When you put your hand in the ground, you can't even put your hand in the ground. It's so hard. Even if you take a spade, it's so hard. So we're hoping for plentiful rain, don't we? And have you experienced what it is? You're so hard and so dry. And that the Lord Jesus made it rain in your life. And that you were soaked with rain. And that it was soft. And that it was joyful. Oh, humble yourself, therefore. Ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You know, that's a good frame to be in. Or Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, and revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. So seek to be humbled. Not that you earn something with that. Not that you qualify with that. Not at all. But it's fitting, isn't it? It's God honoring. Like Genesis 32 verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast showed to thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. He was praising the Lord, worthy of the least of the mercies in the truth. So have a few of those texts ready maybe next week. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sins. Seek humility. But direct your thoughts. I think it's Wilhelmus of Brakel who said this. Direct your thoughts to the gospel message. To the gospel message. Lift up your hearts by believing the words like 1 John 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, lift up your heart by believing the words of 1 John 1 verse 9. That's how our forefathers spoke about those things. Lift up your hearts. Direct your thoughts to the gospel message. Renew your choice. You have received a choice before. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would say, renew that choice this week. Even when it is not so warm within. Even when you say, no, I feel kind of cold. But yet direct your thoughts to Him, in spite of how cold it is. And renew your choice yet. And promise Him a holy life, that you will fight against sin. Promise the Lord this week. And if you can't, if you don't want to, that's serious. Love God's people. Unite with them. Forgive. Be a peacemaker. It's not to the honor of the bridegroom if he sees those stains on your dress. However, having said all this, don't force yourself to be in a specific frame. Don't force it. Don't make a law of it. Don't make it a duty. Don't make it a heavy yoke. That doesn't serve the purpose. Yes, the Lord's people should have a wedding dress, and they should adorn themselves with humility and faith and all those things, but not in a way that becomes a law and a heavy burden, because the Lord wants His people to feel free and not burdened. This do. You know, I was reading about that and thinking about that. This do. So the Lord could also have given a sign and a seal without God's people doing anything. He could have put a stamp on their hand. So they don't do anything. They just put a stamp on their hand. You're mine. Something like that. Something they're absolutely passive in. But the Lord does not want His people to be passive. Do this in remembrance of me. So He's activating them. He wants them to believe, to really believe themselves, by God's grace, of course. But by God's grace, they repent, and by God's grace, they believe, not? The Holy Spirit does not believe for them. He gives His faith to them. So, there's a need to spiritually arouse yourself for God's glory. Don't use the Lord's Supper in a cavalier way, in a callous way, in just obedience. Hopefully there's more. And if there's no more, I'm not saying that you may not attend. It's possible. It's possible that you could hardly prepare this week. And the Lord still gives a blessing. And it's possible that you have done really your best in preparation, and there's nothing next Sunday. It's also possible, because the Lord is free, and He knows what you're in need of, to keep your soul low, to let you not fly too high. He knows exactly how to deal with His people. But I'd like to warn you, child of God, against postponing, against putting it off and say, maybe next time, maybe next time. How many times did you say it already? Maybe next time, maybe next time. Listen to the command. This do ye in remembrance of me. Do it for me then. And keep in mind, because Satan tries to get in between also this week, and he wants you to look at all your dirty clothes. But keep in mind, it's free. Without money and without price, for his glory. May the Lord give us a blessed preparatory week. May the Lord give freedom to his church next Sunday to attend and to show to the congregation the Lord's death till he comes. Amen.